comes from the book of Luke? Nope, this evening. Wow, you guys should just yell, hey, every time I say that. The scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. If you have your Bibles, please head to Luke 2. If you don't have a Bible, there are pew Bibles, dark blue in front of you, and you're going to page number 857. Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace be among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. This is the word of the Lord. Will you please join me as we pray? Father God, great, all-knowing, magnificent, majestic, perfect, loving God. Father, as we read your word and we read the Christmas story, we think about what a miracle it was that you have given to us. God, we think about the magnitude of the incredible gift that we celebrate today as we remember the birth of Christ, the birth of a precious, perfect baby who came and lived a sinless life to take the sins of the world, to save us, each one of us, because of his payment, his atonement for our sins. And God, we think of all Christians, past, present, and future. We think of what this means, what you have done. Father, for each one of us here, I pray that we would reflect upon that for a moment, that we would stop and we would think. Not only are all babies that we see precious and amazing and incredible, but this baby was also the Christ. How much more was this baby? And yet from such a humble beginning, living that sinless life, that perfect life, that we could all be reconciled with God for all eternity. God, thank you for this incredible goodness and truth. Lord, I pray for us all as we gather here today. Let us remember what we celebrate and why. Let our joy for you, our love for you, permeate all we do, all our interactions with family. Let us truly celebrate the coming of our Lord, the birth of the baby Jesus, who saves us for all eternity. God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Advent reading this evening will be together. If you turn to the back of your bulletins, the reading is there. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another,
"Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us."
And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them.
But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart.
And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
For any of you who do not know me, I'm Mark Cox. I'm the lead pastor at Grace Church. It's great that you're here. It's great that you could join us tonight. We're very glad that you're able to join us. Christmas, you know, Christmas season is unlike any other season. There's this anticipation, this aspect where we're anticipating something greater. Other holidays do not seem to capture that. Other holidays do not seem to have that fullness of anticipation. There's other differences as well, but Christmas comes with a sense of anticipation. That's a good thing. We anticipate that something is coming. We anticipate that there's something different. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father God, I pray that as we've sang, that those words would be true for us, that we truly would be proclaiming joy. I pray for us. I pray that we would be anticipating, that we'd be sensing that something is different. For a lot of us in this room, we're very familiar with the Christmas story. But I pray, Father, that that familiarity would breed marvel, that we would never get tired of talking about what a good God you are, that we'd never get tired of talking about your mercy, your hope, your peace, your great, great kindness to us. I pray, Father, that we would marvel at those things. I pray for our time together, Father. I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit among your people, that you would just stir in our heart a growing affection for you. Father, I pray that at whatever level we see you, you would open our eyes to see more of you, to be overwhelmed, to marvel. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen. We're going to talk about some songs tonight. We've been talking about songs the last 4 weeks, and we're going to continue that, but we're doing quite a detour. We're actually going to talk about Santa Claus to begin with. Have you ever wondered about Santa Claus? Have you? In other words, have you ever overthought about Santa Claus? Have you ever been like thinking about Santa Claus in such a manner that you want it to make sense? I'm not talking about the economy of Santa Claus. I'm not talking about how does he stay in business. Like, have you ever wondered about that? How are the toys made? Why is there this seemingly endless supply of elves? Where do they come from? I read somewhere that he pays them in candy canes. That seems far-fetched to me, but I don't have a better theory, so perhaps he does. Perhaps he does pay them in candy canes, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. Have you ever wondered about the essence of Santa Claus? Have you ever overthought about that? Have you ever overthought about who Santa is? Over the last couple of months, I've been thinking about Christmas songs. Or especially in December. I mean, if you've had the good pleasure of following us on Facebook, so you've seen multiple different types of songs on there and the different styles that I claim people in this congregation prefer. But tonight we're going to be talking about the song Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Are you familiar with the lyrics? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Right? Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He even knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. What does this song tell us about Santa? He's a stalker. Well, yes. That could be something. There's certainly an awareness or knowledge that he has. If he's stalking us, he certainly knows. He knows when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. There's an aspect of knowledge that Santa seems to have. Apparently, he knows what we're up to. He knows when we're crying. He knows when we're pouting. Santa has a knowledge and ability to sense our moral standing, at least to some degree. And so then we're told to be good for goodness sake. Have you ever wondered about that? How good do you have to be on Santa's good list? How bad do you have to be on Santa's bad list? If we can trust various cartoons and movies, we can, and whether we should or not, we can conclude that basically it's one or the other. In Santa's moral economy, you're either good or you're bad. Good kids, good people, receive presents for Christmas. Bad kids, bad people, either receive no presents, or depending on your cultural background, it can be anything from stones or sticks or cold boiled potatoes. Dung? I didn't know about that. And lately, relatively recently, lumps of coal in your stocking. Again, based on my own research, my extensive research of cartoons and movies, there seems to be more people on the good list than the naughty list. And if you do find yourself on the naughty list, it is not final. You can fix that. You can be good. You can be moved to the good list, the nice list. You have the power. It's your power, according to the theology of Santa. If you do some unselfish act, if you participate in charity, if you believe in Christmas, if you have more Christmas spirit, if you sing Christmas songs, or if you see and correct the error of your ways, often with a grand gesture, according to the theology of Santa, that is enough to move you from the naughty list to the good list. Have you thought about that before? You can behave badly your whole life, and with one unselfish act, you are back on the nice list. You earned your way back onto the nice list. You can steal all of the presents and the decorations of an entire town. You only have to return them and have Christmas spirit, and all is forgiven. According to the theology of Santa, you are now nice. Have you ever wondered about that? How good do you have to be to be on Santa's good list? According to our research, not very good. How bad do you have to be on his bad list? How bad do you have to be to stay on his naughty list? Apparently quite bad. Most of us think we're not that bad, right? Under the theology of Santa Claus, most of us would think we do enough, that we're good enough, that we're not that bad. And the reality is that when it comes to Santa, if I had to guess, most of you would be on Santa's good list. Because Santa has no real standards. That's why. The reason why every one of us in this room could find ourselves on Santa's good list is because Santa has no standards. He has no sense of justice. He's too easily satisfied. There is no penalty for bad behavior. The bar must be set so low that any of us can make it. Parents, have your kids ever told you some variation of this? I'll be good. No? Mine have, not to out the one that's here. They do. Our kids do. Often after they've been caught doing something they shouldn't be done, they're living out the theology of Santa Claus. Kids, do you know why you do that? Do you know why, kids, you proclaim that you'll be good? Because we all do that. Because all of us do that. We just don't do it to our parents once we become adults. But all of us kind of proclaim a change of behavior, a change of our evil ways, a change, a proclamation of our Santa Claus theology. All of us proclaim that there is a standard that we will keep, and we all continuously fall short of it. The only way we can stay on the nice list is if the standard keeps getting lower and lower and lower. If people were going to make up a religion, this is what it would look like. It would be Santaism or some variation thereof. We would give it a different name. We would call prophets that are more believable than Santa Claus. But we would make it so that we can earn our way onto the nice list, because that's what appeals to us. Earning. I always want to measure up. You want to measure up. And you want to continue to have to measure up to stay on that list. We earn, we strive, we exaggerate those brief moments when we're selfless. We minimize those all too many moments when we're selfish. Because we're all living with a form of Santaism, the theology of Santa. Over the previous four Sundays, we've looked at other songs too. We've looked at the four songs that are found in Luke 1 and 2. The first one that we looked at was Mary's song. In Luke 1, in verses 54 and 55, we read this: "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." What Mary is talking about is the promise that God had made to Abraham, the promise that God had said he would do for his people, that God has brought to mind the promise, the covenant that he, God, made with Abraham. And now, because of the child that Mary is pregnant with, the promise of God's mercy is being fulfilled. Look at that verse again, 54. "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." His mercy. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, and the angel tells her that God is acting upon his mercy. The second song that we looked at was Zechariah's song. In Luke 1, still, verse 76, we see that Zechariah is speaking about his son John, John the Baptist. And in Luke 1, verse 76, we read this: "And you, child," this is Zechariah talking to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace." Zechariah understood that his son was to have a role in the coming Messiah, but it was a lesser role because of what he was announcing, the coming of Jesus. Jesus, who is to bring salvation to his people in the forgiveness of her sins because of the tender mercy of God. Because of the tender mercy of God, a people will be reconciled because of God's tender, loving mercy. There is an anticipation in the song of Mary and Zechariah, the anticipation that we talked about earlier, that God is doing something. God is acting. God is bringing about, he's carrying out his promise, his plan, and nothing will thwart that plan. Both the song of Mary and the song of Zechariah pair the coming of Jesus with our need for salvation. We move over that too quickly. Both of the first two songs that we looked at, the two songs in Luke that are anticipating Christ's coming, they pair it with forgiveness. They pair it with God's mercy. They don't sugarcoat it. They're upfront about it. Why? Because the people need saving. If you can save yourself under Santaism, you have no need for a savior. The third song we looked at, it's the shortest. It's the angel song. But let's look at the verses around it. So we're back in Luke 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby. I have no idea why I have a timer for 5:44, but I do. And the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Jesus was born. The first two songs are anticipating this miraculous, merciful act on God. And the third one can't contain it any longer. The angels explode into the scene and they worship and they proclaim. Because that's what happens when we truly encounter God. We worship and we explain. God has revealed himself. The angels proclaim the good news of great joy. It is good news and brings great joy because it's for all people. The angels are telling the shepherds, telling us that God is bringing his peace, his wholeness. God is fixing. God is restoring what is broken. This is not the same as earning our way onto a nice list. This is not even remotely the same. In God's word, we see over and over again that we as people are broken. That we as people have no hope. That we as people can never earn our way off of this list of people who are alienated from God. That's true for all of us. And if you want something different, that's a problem. Because it's true for all of us. We are alienated from God. We all share that commonality. The story of Christmas does not gloss over that backdrop. Quite the opposite. Salvation has come. Forgiveness has come. Peace and wholeness have come. Because we, as a people, need saving. We have two different Christmas narratives, and this is where things get muddled. The problem is that we get mixed up. The problem is that we assign to God the theology of Santa. If we go back to the lyrics of Santa Claus is Coming to Town, we see that Santa is going to find out who's naughty or nice. So according to the song, Santa has a naughty list and a nice list. It is up to you to work your way onto Santa's nice list. That appeals to us. We want to earn. We like to earn. We like to have the backdrop that we're good enough. That's not God's economy. When we look at the nice list of Santa, at some level we know we can't earn it. At some level we know we can't measure up. So we keep lowering the standard. We want to make the bad news less bad. That's our best idea. That's the basic tenet of Santaism, is that the bad news isn't that bad. That you can try harder, you can earn, you can make it. Like we said, this is where things get muddled. We would never be so crass as to proclaim that we're following Santa-ism. But a little bit, most of us, at least some of the time, are. Because the problem is that we assign to God the theology of Santa. We look at God and we want to make the bad news less bad. I want to already be okay in God's eyes. The reality is that the bad news is even worse than you can even imagine. The reality is that the bad news is that you're completely and utterly lost apart from God's rescue mission. Left to our own devices, we have no hope of finding our way to God. That is because God also has a nice and naughty list. There is also a list of good and bad, the same things. And God makes his standards different. He says to be on the good list, here's the standard, you have to be perfect. That's bad news. Because all of us, even when we're doing the best that we've ever done, know that we cannot achieve perfection. We never measure up to the perfect holy standard of a perfect holy God. None of us. We're all on that naughty list. You are, I am. We are all naughty, deserving the eternal punishment of a holy, just, merciful, loving God. That is terrible news. We are unable to be on God's list of morally good people based on our own merit. But unlike Santa, God is just. Unlike Santa, the standard of good does not move. Why we are here tonight is that that terrible news is offset by even better news. God sent his son, Jesus, born of a virgin, completely man and completely God, and he lived the life that we could never live. He fulfilled the prophecies that God gave Abraham, that God reminded Mary of. This is where the real message of Christmas comes in. We are to be anticipating this good news because we live with our own bad news. The good news is not that the standard is ever going down. The good news is that that standard was met by the Savior, by Jesus, so that you, so that I, in our helpless estate, could be reconciled to God. Because we should never separate the real story from Christmas from our need. Christmas becomes empty and hollow when we do. Luke 1 and 2 don't separate it for us. They are anticipating, they're acknowledging, they're celebrating the truth, because the great, great truth of God's mercy and love is so much bigger than the bad news. The good news so overshadows the bad news. We need to never forget that this is a rescue mission. We are here tonight celebrating a rescue mission. And that's good news because we all need rescuing. Ultimately, we have to celebrate. We have to ask ourselves, what are we celebrating tonight? What will we be celebrating tomorrow? Or rephrase perhaps better is, what theological framework are you giving your life to? Where does your hope lie? Are you throwing your lot in with Santa-ism, where you're going to measure up, where through your own efforts you're going to be able to achieve? Where you're going to stand before God, the maker of all things, and ask him to look at your own morality, knowing that it will fall short? Or will you tonight acknowledge again, maybe for the first time, your complete and utter dependence on a gracious, kind God who is rich in mercy, the Creator God of the universe? Let's pray, and then we will sing and worship our God. Father God, again, we come before you. We acknowledge that you truly alone are God. Everything else that we replace you with is an idol. It's man-made. It's a pale, far, poor alternative. You are the one God of the universe, alone in being the Creator. alone in holiness. Without rival or peer, you are God. Father, at Christmas time, at other times, at all times, we're prone to forget that. We're prone to wander. We're prone to try to cobble together our righteousness. Forgive us, Father. Father, rather, we would pray that all of us would proclaim our thankfulness, that the bad news is overshadowed by the good, good news of the gospel. That you, seeing our helpless estate, sent your Son, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, lived the perfect life that we never could live, willingly, joyfully took on the cross in our place, bearing our penalty so that we could be reconciled to you. He died and was born and was raised again, and now has ascended and sits on the right hand of you, his Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you reveal your love to us in perfect harmony in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, being equal. Thank you, Father, in your loving Son's name. Amen.